in Luke, the 17th chapter, the account of the 10 lepers. I would ask you to be turning there to Luke 17. Last week, I spoke to you about givers and takers. This week, I want to focus in on what it really means to be a giver. Now, we talked about the distinction between a giver and a taker. And if you remember, when I left you last week, I asked you the question after hearing the message about givers and takers, will you take the giver-taker test? And it's sort of a little psychological play on your mind and my mind, because if you sit there after hearing that and say, oh yeah, for sure, I'm a giver. Well, you're definitely not a giver, if that's what you think, after hearing the message that was preached. And if you sit there and you say, well, I'm definitely a taker, and I'm not going to do a thing that Brother Tim has just instructed us to do about giving, well, then you're definitely a taker. But if you sit there and after hearing about givers and takers and you think, you know, I'm a taker, but good gracious, I want to be a giver, then you're probably moving in the direction of becoming a giver. Because a giver is never going to thumb their lapels and say, you know, look at me, I am a giver. That's a false humility. So it's not a big psychological play, but I want you to understand, givers don't go around thinking, oh, boy, I'm glad I passed that test that Brother Tim preached about givers and takers. I'm sure a giver. You know, if I am a giver in some form or another, I constantly feel like I'm a taker. Like I just need to do more. Like I need to give more. And if we don't feel a burden like that, then we definitely fall into the category of being a taker. So as we look this morning to Luke, the 17th chapter, in verse 12, I mentioned last week about being a go-getter. Well, I think I've come up with a new phrase today. The title of the message is go-givers. We don't want to just be go-getters. We want to be go-givers. We want to make a focus in our life of giving. If you want to know why this church is in the situation that it's in today, it's not because of a bunch of takers. And that's, I very much appreciate Brother Luke pointing out where we have been. We need to think about where we came from. We don't have very far to look, do we? Especially those of you that remember when we were over there. You don't have very far. You can just look over there and say, yep, that's easy to remember, okay? We want to be go-givers in the sense of being a go-getter. You want to be someone who is motivated to be a giver. Luke 17, begin reading in verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. By the way, this is in Samaria, okay? The same area where Jesus went to the well and met the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. So this is not a Jewish area. This is not Jewish territory. So these men are non-Jews that are lepers. And the lepers stood afar off. In verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. As they walked away from Jesus, they looked down at their hands, the black spots of death on their hands where their bodies had died. The skin of their bodies and their limbs were no blood flow in them, and maybe some of them already fallen off. That's what happens with leprosy. Horrible, horrible disease where your body just slowly dies. It's not a quick death. And as they went, they realized, my blood is flowing again in my hand and my nose, my ears. You know, I feel it's living again. They realize that they're cleansed as they go. And one of them, one of these lepers, one of these 10, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. Now, a legalist would look at that and say, oh, he just disobeyed the commands of Jesus. No, he didn't. The Lord never said, you're not permitted to praise me. He never said that. But that's the way a legalist thinks. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Wouldn't y'all love to have heard what he said? And he fell down on his face at his feet. Obviously, they were moving back in the same direction again, either Jesus coming that way behind them or whatever. The man turns around, begins to glorify God. No doubt the other 9 heard that loud sound of him glorifying Jesus. But they continued on their way. And this man glorifies God, falls down on his face at his feet, verse 16, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now listen to the words of Jesus. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're going on their merry way, cleansed and whole. There are not found that returned, now here's your word, to give glory to God, save or accept this stranger. And he says stranger because he's a non-Jew, okay? Give glory to God. This man is a go-giver. This man's a giver, you see? He's giving glory to God. You say, Brother Tim, to become a giver and to maintain a status as a giver, can it be that simple? Can an aspect or a characteristic of being a giver, can it be that simple that I just give glory to God? That is definitely part of it, and yes, it's definitely simple. It is simple. Think about it now. This man who's been afflicted with leprosy all of however long he's been afflicted, hanging out with these other lepers. You know, you talk about an ultimate pity party. You've never known a pity party until you were hanging out with a bunch of dying, decayed, skin-rotting lepers. And they have to remain together because nobody will have anything to do with them. And they can't go home because they would infect their family. You've never seen a pity party like this. Quarantined. Maybe you thought 2020 quarantine was bad. There is no quarantine like this right here. These guys are dead and dying, and they're just waiting to die the horrible, slow, tragic death of a leper. And they've been healed. What better situation could you imagine for a bunch of dying lepers whose skin is rotting away and their body parts are falling off than they're completely healed? All 10 of them, completely healed. And only one turns around to give glory to God. Now, we would all like to sit here and say, whoo, man, I sure think I'd have been in the crowd with that one. But you remember the parable of the sower? We talked about it last week. We've talked about it many, many times. There was only one category of those four that were producing fruit, which is giving. It was a very small number where the seed was sown that were actually producing fruit. I'm sad to say, it's like Brother Luke was just sharing with us, what was it, 3 days? And they had forgotten, you know, that they'd just been delivered and seen the Red Sea. Whether you realize it or not, that's all of our case. That's the way we are. That's what Adam has done to us, and that's what we do to ourselves. Let's not lay it all on Adam, although it started with him. But we do that to ourselves. We forget about the Red Sea being parted. We forget what God has done for us in the past. These men were so enamored with their healing that they forgot to go back and praise the one that had healed them. They forgot to give him glory. They were not go-givers. You might say they were go-takers. You know, they were not go-givers. But this one man, what an example. Don't we want to fall into that 1 out of the 10 category? He says, where are the 9? We don't want to fall in the category of the 9. We want to fall in the category of the 1 who came back, and Jesus says, there are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. Listen. Of the 1 out of 4 categories of fruit producers in the parable of the sower, of the one giver out of these 10. That should be our goal. Lord, I know I'm a taker. I'm a natural taker. But help me fall in that category. The most important people that you render service to in this world are the people of God. Now, you may render service to strangers and those that you don't really know and those that you may have some distant connection to, but the most important people that you render service to, that you are a go-giver with, are the people of God, especially those that you hold common truth belief with. That ought to resonate in our minds, because do you realize how few believers there are in salvation by grace today? They're getting less and less. If you look at the statistics, what's going on right here defies the statistics that are out in the nation or in the world. Now, we could definitely say Africa may be the exception to that, because there's a lot of truth spreading going on over there and people being baptized. You know, I mentioned to you before the fellow that we ordained in 2019, Elder Jeff Chabala in Zambia. You know, he's baptized somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 people. Well, don't you wish we were seeing those kind of numbers over here? And we're not into numbers. I'm talking about, don't you wish we were seeing those kind of truth believers coming to the truth over here? And I've said this many, many times through 20 plus years in the ministry and preaching. Every born again child of God on this planet wants to know the truth deep down in their heart of hearts. But it's been covered over and calloused over, sometimes by sin and temptation. But it's also in the denominational world, it's been covered over by other types of teaching. But rest assured, every born-again child of God has a heart of hearts desire to know the truth of grace. And you may be living right next door to one. You say, well, that person will never come to see the truth or doesn't care anything about the truth. Well, that's your opinion. That's your view, because maybe they shut you down one time when you started talking about it. But God knows their heart, and God knows the layers that are upon their heart, and you never know. Just keep sowing that seed, and they might move into that truth-believing category. Another reason it is so important for us to be go-givers with one another is because there are so few truth believers. Truth of grace, salvation by grace, they're growing fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And I think being where we are and seeing growth, we do see some growth. Praise God. Praise God for that. But I think sometimes it can kind of lull us to sleep and thinking, well, it's this way everywhere. Brothers and sisters, I just came from a place where there sometimes are three people that show up for church. Today, there was three, sometimes five. Brother Luke, I heard one day they had six. You know, it's not this way everywhere. We need to thank God that it is this way. And we need to remember to keep our focus on the brothers and sisters who are fellow truth believers. That's going to be a hard thing to do sometimes, you know, because it's the hardest to render service to those that you're the closest to. Did you know that? Jesus said this. He experienced the same thing. He said, a prophet is not without honor. Where? Except in his own country. What that means is a prophet can get honor anywhere except in his hometown. And you might say, in terms of today, a truth believer or someone who has repented and come to the knowledge of the truth of grace, you know, a truth believer might be accepted and listened to anywhere but among your own close friends and kin. And yet we read in the Acts, the 10th chapter, the close friends and the kin are the very ones that Cornelius gathered together for people to come and hear what Peter was going to come down and preach. Now, wait a minute. How do you work that out? Here's how you work that out. You give. You give. You be a go-giver. You give your time. You give praise to God, of course, and you give to those that are around you. Giving opens doors that we can never open in and of ourselves. You say, I just really want to share the truth with this person. Then give. I'm not talking about giving money. I'm not talking about giving money. We're not preaching a message about how much money a person should give of what they are prospered by. We're talking about doing godly acts and being a godly person and giving in every opportunity that you have to give. Being a go-giver. Being a giver opens doors to share the truth. Now, obviously, I'm very concerned about that as a minister of the gospel, a believer of the truth. I know Brother Luke, the other ministers, we're all concerned about that because that is the salvation of a community. That is the salvation of a nation. That is the salvation of a culture when they come to see the truth and embrace depravity. I'm a depraved sinner before the Lord, and the Lord has saved me by His grace, by His mercy. Those are life-changing beliefs. And you have those beliefs, child of God. Give to one another. Give of those beliefs. Give of the bounty that God has given to you. Give it to others. You say, well, I'm just not meeting many people walking down the street that want to talk about predestination. Well, that might not be the first conversation that you have. I can assure you that it wasn't with me many times. But you can have this conversation with them. Your actions, your lifestyle, your devotion to the Lord that you love and serve and are thankful for, the way that you demonstrate yourself and give can open all kinds of doors again and again and again. It'll open doors that you never thought would open. Galatians 6 and 10, listen to this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what I just told you over the last 7 to 8 minutes about doing good to one another is not just Brother Tim's thought process of coming up with some idea. That's a great idea. Let's give to one another. No, the Apostle Paul says, you as children of God, baptized believers in the same local body, he says you are to do good. You are to take opportunity to do good unto all men. You know, do good to everybody that you encounter, but especially unto those that are of the household of faith. Do good to those that you go to church with. Okay? If you don't practice that, if you don't practice doing good to those in your family and your neighbors and your friends and your church people, there's absolutely no way that you can ever demonstrate that out, you know, in the world. Or what about this? If you don't practice that with people that you're close to, there's no way you can ever do it for an enemy, right? But remember what Jesus said? A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own kin. The people that you know the best are often the ones that are hardest to give to. Listen, let me just put it in this perspective. If you get close enough to me, you'll see that I'm a sinner. Will you have that? I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I think things I shouldn't think. I do things I shouldn't do. I'm a sinner, just like you. So for some reason, people think, well, the ministry may be some cut above. The ministry, if it thinks it's a cut above, needs to repent because it should be a cut below. Okay, but if you get close enough to me, and especially as you get older, you older folks will understand this. You know, somebody can look nice from a distance a lot of times when you get older. But then you get up close to them and you think, whoo, man, they are really aging. Y'all ever experienced that? I've told you about the little amplifying mirror that Sister Tracy has, you know, in our bathroom. I attached it to the wall, and you know, you flip it over, and it's regular size, and you flip it back, you know, it's amplified. And man, a few mornings, I flipped that thing over and thought an ogre was staring back at me. It's hard. I look close, and I go, is that me? Is my skin look like that? Have I got those marks and places and scars, and I look horrible. I'm glad I don't walk around with an amplified mirror around my face. I mean, it'd be like kids would run screaming. But the closer you get, the more you see the warts and the pimples, the scars and the trouble. And it automatically, in your nature, becomes more problematic to give. So here's what I'm saying. The closer you get to me, the more you're likely to see, hey, he really is a sinner. I've already told you I was. But remember this. It does not negate you or me from giving and doing acts for and to one another that honor God. But you might just get so close to me and just say, I just don't think I can listen to him anymore because of his warts and his pimples. Well, maybe get rid of that amplifying mirror first. But listen to this. You can respect the office that God has called me to, even if you lose some respect for me. I didn't go looking for this calling. I didn't go looking for it. As a matter of fact, in some ways, I was running from it since I was about 18 until I was about 26 or 27. I didn't go asking to be called as a minister, but the calling to the ministry is an office that God has ordained. And I've known many men who their personal lives might have fallen apart. And I didn't know that when I was listening to them preach. Now, I'm not sitting here, this is not a confessional. I'm not saying my personal life's falling apart, okay? It's not. But I'm telling you, I have listened to men who preach the gospel, and I was fed by that. And then years later, I would say, well, that brother was going through some horrible personal crisis. And what do at that point, do I say, well, I'm just throwing out everything that he fed me with, you know, from that particular message? Is that what I do? No, I respect the office. God can overcome. God can overrule. God can cause me to be fed even whenever the man himself may be having some kind of personal crisis. You see that? So I'm just singling out the ministry here. You think about that in terms of one another. I don't know everything that you're going through. I don't know the personal crisis that you're dealing with right now, but we're usually always dealing with some kind of crisis because it's just a broken world, right? There's always some kind of crisis going on, and if not only just some personal crisis, the next thing you know, there's some election coming up that everybody's trying to divide everybody on. I mean, there's always some kind of crisis going on, right? So respect that person that you're close to, and you see those warts and those pimples, those scars and the ravages of sin. Respect that person for this very fact alone. They're a blood-bought child of God. You hear me? So I just really don't like that person. They did me wrong. They cut me loose. They, you know, whatever. They're a blood-bought child of God just like you are. And you can respect the office that they hold because the office they hold was given to them in mercy by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do good. You can be a go-giver. Did you know the closest that you will ever be to your Savior in this life will be in the acts of giving that you do for the household of faith? And for those, he says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. You want to have a sense of where we are, where we came from, and where we're headed, It requires go givers. It requires giving. Specific ways that you can be a go giver. We've already seen this in Luke 19. Give glory to Jesus. Look at what Jesus said. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. This man, because he was a go-giver, because he was a giver and he gave glory to God, he had a special experience of faith, did he not? He went back and he was able to get at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You believe that I could do this, and you've experienced something, and you're giving glory to God that these other nine didn't experience. Can y'all picture them when they showed up at the temple? You know how Jesus says, go and show yourself and you'll prove your cleansing. And so they all go, and you know, this guy comes running a little bit late, you know, because he's been giving glory to Jesus. He's been a go-giver. And the other nine get there and they're looking at him and they're doing all this. And here comes the other guy huffing and puffing. Sorry, guys, I was late. Where you been? I've been giving glory to Jesus. And he told me this right here. And he shares that with them. He's got a different experience because he's a giver. He had a different faith experience that the nine did not have. He had something extra. You know why? Because he gave something extra. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. The more you give, the more you get. Now you may say, well, I gave and I gave and I gave and I just got stomped on and I just got crushed and I just got kicked away and I got thrust aside. If that happened to you, I want you to know you're in good company, because that's what happened to the greatest giver of all, which is Jesus Christ. See, the purpose of your giving is not so you can have some investment in that person and they'll give you something back. The purpose of a giving is because your Savior was a giver. And whether you get it back or not is not the point. The point is the giving. That's why it says over, I think, in the book of James, the man that does this shall be blessed in his deed. He doesn't say he'll be blessed for his deed. He said he'll be blessed in his deed. It's in the doing of the deed. It's in the process of the giving where the blessing lies. That's the closest you'll be to your Savior, is in that giving. Now listen, ways to give. Give glory to the Lord. Give forgiveness and don't hold grudges. That is a way to give. I mean, think about the word forgive. It's got the word give in it, right? Now, I know forgive is more of a debt release word, but giving the release of debts and not holding grudges is paramount for the child of God. You think about Matthew, the 18th chapter, where Jesus gives that example of the man who had, you know, he had the $1 billion debt to the king, and then the king forgives his debt. The king gives him forgiveness, and then the man won't even forgive a 50-cent debt to his friend, grabs him by the throat and chokes him. Pay me that you owe. That's the way we are. God has given us a debt release, a debt forgiveness that we can never pay back, and yet we often turn to our brother and we hold him by the throat and say, pay me what you owe. You know, I'm going to hold you where you are until you get your payback, and it might be me. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord deal with it. You don't stand in judgment before that brother or that sister, and that sister and brother doesn't stand in judgment before you. They stand before their Savior. They're a blood-bought child of God. So give forgiveness that is due. That's a way you can give. Otherwise, you're going to live in torment like the man who was put in jail. He had his debt reinstated by the king and he was put in jail. And he says, I'm going to leave you in there until the smallest amount is paid. And he's living in torment. People that won't give forgiveness live in torture. You see? They live in torment. And the last thing, give glory to Jesus. Let me say this. You can't really give glory to Jesus. You can't. You say, oh, I'll give glory to Jesus, but I'm just going to kind of leave my brothers and sisters alone. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is not physically here where you can go and fall at his feet like that leper did. Jesus is glorified through the way that you interact and treat one another. That's Matthew 25. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. And you think about those things. Somebody can be spiritually hungry, right? I know I get spiritually hungry all the time. Sometimes I'm so tired in the middle of the week and I think, I'm so glad that we have services tonight. I really don't feel like going, but I go anyway. And every time I'm fed spiritually, yes, by the sermon, but very often by interaction with God's people. I just need another shot of God's people. Just give me another fix of God's people. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't like God's people. They got warts and they got pimples and they got scars and they're ravaged and I don't have anything to do with them. But what are you doing here? What are you doing in the body of Christ? What are you doing as a baptized believer? I'm telling you, every one of God's children has got warts and pimples and scars and ravages and all of these things. And I tell you what, as a minister of the gospel, I can't get enough of them. Because that's where I find my Savior. I find my Savior with them and ministering to them in their troubles and their turmoils. And that's where I want to be. He said, "Oh, Brother Tim, you're a preacher. You got to do that." No, it's not just on the preacher to do that. It's on the child of God to do that with their brothers and sisters. To push past those issues, push past those warts and those pimples, and see Christ in that person. You're not going to have some doctrinal dissertation at the end of time when the Lord comes back. It's not going to be the Lord standing up there and saying, "Well, we got all you good old Baptists over here, and y'all believed in predestination, election, redemption, and sanctification, and justification. Y'all had it right." You know, and the Lord's going to sit there and he's going to go, thank you. That's not the way it's going to happen at the end of time. Let me say this now. Everybody's going to believe the same way. But at that time, you're not going to have to make distinctions. Everybody's going to have the same mind of Christ. And so at the end of time, the Lord's not going to give you some kind of doctrinal dissertation about who was right, who was wrong. Won't have to do that anymore. But the Lord's going to talk to you about how you gave at the end of time. You hear me? It takes time to give, to get acquainted with somebody. I was a stranger and you took me in. It takes time to deal with, you know, any naked people? You know, he says, "I was naked and you clothed me." That's not just in a physical sense. Now, there are a lot of naked people walking around out there today, especially in our culture where everybody's taking their clothes off. You know, I get that. The billboards everywhere you look, it's naked people everywhere. So, you know, there's a conversation that can be had there with whoever you're dealing with. Maybe they really physically are completely almost unclothed. But somebody that's spiritually destitute and naked, you know, he told that to the church at Laodicea. He said, "You are blind and miserable and naked and you don't even know it." You know any naked people? You know any strangers that need fellowship and friendship? Do you know any sick people? Now, literally and physically, somebody could be sick and you go visit them. I've done that many times. But they could be sick with sin. They could be sick with temptation. They could be sick in so many ways. And then what about people that are in prison? We've all been imprisoned by our temptations. We've all been imprisoned by our sin. We think there's no way out. And you know what? There comes somebody knocking on the door. "Hey, I'm just here to see you. Lord laid you on my heart and I'm here to see you." That's literally what that means. And let me ask you this. In order to visit someone that's in spiritual prison, in order to clothe someone that's spiritually naked, in order to take a stranger in and get acquainted with the spiritual stranger, as it's described there, or someone that's in prison, what does it take? Child of God, it takes time. It takes your time. It takes my time. It takes effort. The kingdom of God just doesn't exist in a vacuum. It goes forward on the givers. You hear me? Most denominations are getting up and saying, "Fill out a little form there in the pew and give more money. Give more money." I don't want your money. The church of God doesn't need your money. The church of God needs your time, and it needs your energy, and it needs your effort, and it needs you to come from the darkness and into the light and love and serve one another and put away grudges and put away things that would hinder you and keep you from reaching out and connecting not just with each other, but with Christ Himself. That's what the church of God needs. And child of God, if I've ever felt a burden to preach that to you and encourage you in those ways, it's in this dark and wicked time that we're living in now, where everywhere you look, it's dark. In politics, it's dark. In the culture, it's dark. In relationships, it's dark. Oh, let it never be said that in the church of God, it's dark. Let there be light in the church of God. And let that light be manifest through your faces that don't turn away. Just because you get close up to Brother Tim and you see he's got this ugly 53-year-old face. Because it's ugly, I'm telling you. As Sister Tracy would say, it's probably the most beautiful face she's ever seen. Praise God, she'll say that. But in terms of spiritual things and sin, we're all ugly. Don't let yourself fall into the category of, "Well, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. I just can't do that among my own brothers, my own sisters, my own family." You can. And you know how? You look at yourself spiritually like that leper, and you say, "Thank you, I'm healed. I'll give you glory. What do you require of me?" And the Lord says, "Just give and interact and share and love my children." It's that simple. I didn't say it was easy, but it is that simple. May God bless you. If there's one or more here that would like to become part of the church of God, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.